Good morning, church family. A lot of you are taking advantage of the situation here. You are behind row S, but that's okay. I will absolve you or whatever. Pontifical blessing. Our lease agreement with the Episcopal Diocese to move from the space into the St. Mark's building is inching closer to finalization. And as such, it is possible that this is my last sermon in this space, sitting here in this orchestra pit, sitting in front of you all in these beautiful burgundy theater seats. This journey all got started here at Athens Drive High School 730 Sundays ago from today, August 1st, 2010. And from this spot, I have preached on beautiful texts like the story of the Good Samaritan and the prodigal son. I have preached on controversial texts where God seems monster-like or genocidal, and where Paul says women should be quiet and are not allowed to teach. By the way, that sermon would not have earned me an invitation to speak at the next Southern Baptist Convention. It turns out that these texts are a little more nuanced than many would like to believe. I have stepped into this space on some Sunday mornings just absolutely bursting with confidence, believing that I was carrying with me a word from the very throne of God Himself, the Holy of Holies, only to preach it and hear nothing but crickets. And I have shown up here on other Sunday mornings bearing what I believed was little more than a homiletic turd, only to be overwhelmed with people after worship sharing how much that message meant to them. Go figure. With the exception of CJ and Holly and just a handful of others of you, this space is how I met you. Without this space, we would not know each other. This space is where phone numbers have been exchanged after worship and coffees have been scheduled. Worshiping here in this space is what led to you sharing your stories with me. Sometimes stories of great joy and love and faith that I have celebrated with you. And other times, stories of deep doubt and questions and pain and hurt and loss that I have sat with you in and held with grace. And this space is also where you've held my story with grace. Back in 2016, I sat in this chair and shared the story of my marriage that was ending. And you all held me up with grace, something for which I will forever be grateful. This is a special place. This afternoon, it will play host to our annual block party and school supply giveaway event, something that we've been doing since 2012. How many thousands of school supply kits have we given away in that time? How many hot dogs have we cooked or pizza slices have we served? I have no clue. This is a place where we have attempted to learn together how to live out of abundance and with generosity, a place where we have worked hard to bring glimpses of God's kingdom into our world, trusting God to guide our hands and our feet and our hearts as we serve, which is my prayer for what happens this afternoon, that God would do that again. I know I'm indulging in a little bit of nostalgia here, and we will move into our strange gospel reading from John about eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood in just a moment. In those 730 Sundays that we've been here, I have kept every sermon I've preached, even the homiletic turds. And on that very first Sunday here at Athens, August 1st, 2010, these were my opening words. It's our hope in these early days to define some terms, to get everybody on the same page, so when we use words like discipleship, kingdom, and community, we all have a common understanding of what we're talking about. Today and next week, we're talking about kingdom. This week you get me, and next week you get CJ. And just so we're all on the same page, we are both handsome. I'm just 9 years older, so my handsomeness is more seasoned. And by the way, those words are still true, but with 14 more years of seasoning, I am bordering on overly seasoned, definitely. In that sermon on kingdom, the first thing that I did was try and offer for us a good working definition of what the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is. And the definition that we used and have spoken many times since then was adopted from John Ortberg, and it's this. The kingdom of heaven is the range of God's effective will, where what God wants done gets done. When what God wants done gets done, justice, love, wholeness, healing, reconciliation, welcome, forgiveness, that's the kingdom of God. Jesus was a walking, living, breathing point of intersection where the kingdom of God just happened. The NFL preseason has started. In highlights on ESPN, they superimpose this perfect, flat, animated, rotating circle underneath a player that they are trying to highlight, and it sits flat on the field and follows the highlighted player perfectly as though you were like playing or watching a video game on an Xbox. It's voodoo. I don't know how they do it. But if there was a kingdom of God animated rotating highlight circle showing where God's kingdom was happening, Jesus had one following him everywhere that he went. Everywhere he was, the kingdom of God just broke out. It just happened. As such, taking in more of Jesus seems prudent, which leads us to our strange gospel reading about eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood. This is John's very strange Eucharist text, connecting Jesus' flesh and blood with the Passover meal elements of bread and wine. I'm going to reread a portion of it. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them." I've been mulling over this text a lot this week in preparation for this morning. When those in the crowds following Jesus started arguing and questioning what it was that he was saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? It seems to me like this would have been a perfect opportunity for Jesus to say something like, "Come on, guys, put the forks down. I am not suggesting rack of lamb of God. I am speaking metaphorically here." But he doesn't do that. He doubles down, and like doubles down hard. "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life." I'm looking for a little bit of engagement here, but who knows what happens right after Jesus spoke these words in John's gospel? Anyone? People left. Yes, John 6, verse 66. After Jesus said this, many of his followers left him and stopped following him. And immediately after this, this isn't recorded in Scripture, but I suspect Peter said something like this, "Not your best sermon, my Lord." "That was a bit of a homiletic turd, Rabbi." Glad you like that, Luke. In their book on the theology of the Eucharist, the Holy Communion meal, authors Andrea Beiler and Louise Schrodoff write this: "Eating is the most intimate, sensual act. It is how the world enters into us and how we become part of the world." For Father's Day this past June, Kim bought us a cooking class at Sur La Table in North Hills for a steak dinner. And the menu was a seared strip steak with bacon, blue cheese, compound butter, twice baked potatoes, creamed kale, and a bourbon caramel Manhattan ice cream sundae. And we got to cook it. The strip steak was first cooked to perfection, medium rare, rosy red interior, with the precision of a sous vide. Anyone know what a sous vide is? It's when you put the steak in this vacuum-sealed bag and cook it in water to the exact temperature that you want it to be. And then the steak is seared to give it this thin, caramelized crust that just cracks ever so slightly with each cut. Crowning this culinary masterpiece is this dollop of bacon, blue cheese, compound butter that slowly melts its way into the grooves and cracks of the steak. And beside that is this twice-baked potato, its crisp, golden skin holding this cloud-like interior, each whipped forkful blended with crispy bacon bits, the tang of sour cream, the sharp bite of green onions, gooey melted cheese, and a whisper of black pepper. And beside that, a side dish I had never had before, creamed kale, emerald kale leaves bathed in this buttery mixture of heavy cream, finely diced shallots, nutmeg, pepper, and minced garlic. And to top it all off, Manhattan ice cream sundae, two scoops of vanilla, home-churned ice cream in chilled bowls, generously topped off with this bourbon caramel sauce, whipped cream, an orange zest, and a brandied cherry. I am not going to lie, it was not awful. For a bourbon lover like myself, this dessert was just otherworldly. Eating is the most intimate, sensual act. It is how the world enters into us and how we become part of the world. I hardly ever think about it this way, but every meal we eat, not just the luxurious ones like I just described, but all meals are profound moments of connection between our bodies and the world around us. As we consume food, we literally incorporate elements of our environment into our physical being. The nutrients from the soil, the energy from the sun, the labor of those who grew and prepared the food, all of these become part of us with every bite. When we eat, something of the world is remembered within us. And in this sense, eating is not just sustenance, it is also relationship. I think John's insistence on this really strong language connecting the physical flesh and blood of Jesus with the bread and wine of a communion meal has something to do with this. John wants us to trust and believe that something of Christ's essence is remembered within our physical bodies when we partake in the bread and the wine of the Eucharist meal. I grew up attending St. Matthew's Lutheran School, a private school from second grade to ninth grade, and in the Lutheran tradition, when communion is served, they hold to a doctrine called the sacramental union, a belief that Christ is truly present in, with, and around the forms of bread and wine. But to say this another way, the veil that separates the heavens and the earth, it disappears somehow at the communion table, allowing for something like sacred alchemy to take place, where the ordinary transforms into the extraordinary. Simple bread and wine, fruits of the earth and the work of human hands, undergo a metamorphosis that mysteriously transcends this plane, and something of the essence and substance of these elements shifts. Of course, to our eyes, to our taste, to scientific instruments, nothing changes. The bread remains bread, the wine still wine. Yet within the Christian tradition, they become something more, discernible only by faith. What Jesus spoke in the upper room with his disciples becomes true again. Of the bread, take and eat. This is my body. And of the cup, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant poured out for you. The infinite dwells within the finite. The eternal inhabits the temporal, turning the communion meal into this encounter with the divine, where heaven touches earth and we partake not just of bread and wine, but we partake of Christ himself. And Jesus is not just remembered in a cognitive or belief sort of way, but he is remembered within our physical beings. I don't understand the mystery of the Eucharist. And based on the number of theological books that have been written on the subject, apparently nobody else does either. But somehow, in ways that defy explanation, this meal connects us more deeply and more truly to the life and the way of Jesus. The kingdom of God, animated, rotating highlight circle that followed Jesus wherever he lived and went in this world, he did that, he brought that into this world by his embodied flesh and blood. And this meal connects us with that flesh and blood. Just as eating a meal is how the world enters into us and how we become part of the world, eating this holy meal is a dramatic portrayal of how Jesus enters us and we enter into Jesus. As mentioned at the start of this message, we are very close to having a signed lease agreement with the Episcopal Diocese. And this could be my last sermon in this space. And if that's the case, of course, the next time I preach will not be here, but it'll be at in the St. Mark's building. As we prepare to share in communion in just a few moments, I want to remind you that when we move, whenever that will be, our hope is not just to occupy a space. Our hope is to be the kingdom of God. In every corner of that sanctuary, in the songs, in the messages, in the prayers, in the sacraments that are shared, may healing and reconciliation and forgiveness and all that God wants done get done. And in the lobby where new friends and old friends shake hands and share stories, may what God wants done get done. And in the kids and youth building where games will be played and laughter will be heard and the beginnings of early faith will take root, may what God wants done get done. And in the nonprofit building where we will serve and support and partner with like-minded people to dream and plan for how best to serve the most vulnerable people in our community, may what God wants done get done. To move from an aspirational statement to a definitive statement, a statement I'm saying in faith, wherever we will be, the kingdom of God will also be. The kingdom of God will unfold. Why? Because the flesh and the blood of Jesus will be animating us. Christ in us, his very essence will inform and determine how we live and move and have our being in this world. Very truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have the life of the ages within them. I'm going to call up the worship team now, along with all of the communion servers to the different stations. Just come on up right now. After I pray, the worship team is going to start playing and singing the song, Your Love is Strong. And whenever you are ready, just come up to one of the four communion stations to receive the holy meal. And you will likely hear the servers say to you, the body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. And I encourage you to suspend your disbelief. Trust the sacred alchemy of the moment, that something of the essence and the substance of Jesus is present. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as we prepare to move into a new space, may we carry your presence with us. Help us to embody your kingdom wherever we go, nourished by your flesh and blood. May our lives be a testament to your love, your justice, and your grace in this world. Amen.